the Gospel of John, and I want to introduce our teacher this morning, Mark Travers, that most of you have met him, some of you have not, but he's a childhood friend of mine from Birmingham, Alabama, and an elder in the church where I grew up, and he spoke at our retreat that we had over at Living Water Ranch the last 2 days. And as I sat and listened, I've talked with Mark once or twice in the last 10 years or something. It's just we haven't been very close together, doing the same things, being exposed to the same influences. And yet, as I was sitting through his teaching the last 2 days, it's like, how is his heart so close to mine in all these areas? It was amazing for me to see. And so I'm excited to invite him to come and teach again this morning from the Gospel of John.
Good morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. It's a marvelous book that we probably are very familiar with in a lot of ways. It's often used when we meet someone who doesn't know the Lord or who doesn't know much about His Word, and we want to share that with them. One of the strategies that a lot of people will use will be to give a Gospel of John or just encourage someone to read through the Gospel of John, just to spend some time reading through the Gospel of John. And that's probably because John tells us in his Gospel the reason why he wrote it. And if you want to flip to the end of it, you can see in chapter 20, at the end of chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs which are not recorded in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. That's the stated purpose of the Gospel, and that's one of the reasons why we would use it, to just let someone, let the Word of God speak to them, and that hearing it, as the Holy Spirit ministers it to their heart, that they might believe. I love the Gospel of John, and I love the purpose for it. But although I've known it all my life, and there's some very familiar passages, the most familiar verse in the Bible is in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. Although I've known it all my life, I've been discovering some things that are there that I didn't really realize were there. And I wanted to share some of that with you this morning. So now, although we've looked at the end where John gives his stated reason for writing this gospel, would you go back with me to the beginning? Because we're going to this morning, although it seems a very ambitious thing to do, we're going to do a survey of much of the book with one stated purpose in mind. Let me introduce my comments by saying this. There seem to be three main terms of emphasis in the book. And I'd like you to try to remember these. Even you younger children and little ones can remember these. Three terms that are very important in the Gospel of John. One comes from the portion that we just read, or just had read to us, and comes from the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word. Word is the first term that's very, very important in the Gospel. And it really is the thing that I want to emphasize this morning. That's the thing that God's been having me discover as a theme in the Gospel of John. But another term comes from the verses that I quoted just a moment ago, Actually, both of them come from that. The stated purpose, John's stated purpose for writing. And those terms are believe. Okay, so remember that word is a major term. Believe is a very important term in the gospel. And then the term, it's two words, miraculous sign. Miraculous sign. So remember those three things as major terms in the gospel. To give a little background to that, I would say this. There seems to be, in the Gospel of John, as at least what God was revealing to me as I was studying it new and fresh, there seems to be a real contrast between those who respond to Jesus, mainly focused on his miraculous signs, and those who respond to Jesus' word. Let me say that again. There seems to be a contrast between those who respond to him mainly because they're focused on miracles that he would do and those who would respond to his word. And the result, or the resulting difference, comes in the third major term, and that is believe. Which of those truly believed and experience salvation through Jesus Christ? Well, you might be able to sort of suspect which group it would be. But it's interesting. The group that were mainly interested in Jesus' miraculous signs were very much his own people, the Jews. And although some of them responded to his word and came to genuine belief in him and genuine salvation, there is in one case in particular in the Gospel of John a very dramatic illustration of people who were not his own people, at least in the sense of being Jews. In fact, they were an outcast group of people looked down upon by the Jews themselves. Now, those of you who know the Gospel of John, you probably know what I'm referring to. But we're going to look at it a little bit. I wanted to emphasize, first of all, of course, the Word. We start with, in the beginning was the Word. And we know the Word was God. And the Word, is a term that's being used to apply to the Lord Jesus. When you go down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's clearly talking about Jesus. So it links the reality of who Jesus is with the term the Word. Now, early on in the Gospel, and I'm not even going to show you all the examples that I've found because there just isn't time to do it, but early on in the Gospel, the Word, or Jesus' Word, or Jesus' words, what he says, becomes emphasized. If you look at the end of chapter... I do want to do this. In the middle of chapter 1, Jesus has been revealed by John the Baptist to John the Baptist's disciples, as the pastor mentioned, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These were people who had gathered around, these disciples had gathered around John the Baptist because they believed that he had important things to teach them, important ways to point them to God. And so they gathered around him and followed him and listened to his teachings. And in the rabbi-discipleship relationship of that time period in life, they lived with him. They wanted to understand all of his teachings, and they wanted to become like him in character and piety. But when he pointed them to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, this is the one who must become greater, and I must become less, these disciples didn't necessarily fully understand who Jesus was, but they had the sense that now they should follow him. And so in the middle of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you have two of those disciples. If you look in verse I'm sorry. My eyes are getting bad. I really hate to do this, but in verse 35, it says, the very next day after John had initially identified Jesus to them as the Lamb of God, he does that again, and two of the disciples heard him say that and began to follow Jesus. If you look there, I like to use my imagination a little bit. I'd encourage you children to try to picture in your mind too what was going on and try to relate to the characters. And as I do that, I imagine that these two disciples were kind of sheepishly following Jesus. Not exactly. No, they didn't rush up to him and say, "Hey, we're going to follow you now." They were just sort of, "The Lamb of God, well, there he is. What exactly do we do?" So they're just sort of maybe following along, and something dramatic happens. Jesus turns around, and he looks at them. And I imagine at first they were sort of shy about that. They maybe had a hard time meeting Jesus' gaze, but when they looked him in the eye, they couldn't look away. And he asked them an interesting question. "What do you want?" Can you put yourself in their place for just a minute? Think about that. What would you say? Don't answer me right now. But what would you say? Because you're in that place in many ways. Many of you are in that place. I hope you are. I feel very much in their place. Jesus has been pointed out to me as the Lamb of God. And I've taken steps to follow after him, but I don't exactly know what the end result will be of following him and pursuing being his disciple. And I imagine in my mind's eye Jesus turning and looking at me and saying, "What do you want?" And I would assert that my answer to that question, your answer to that question, is a very important answer in our lives. It tells an awful lot about what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. And I would say this, it would tell a little bit about that contrast that I was already pointing out. To what am I responding? And where am I in my journey of following Jesus? So think on that. Think about what you might answer. Imagine Jesus saying, "What do you want?" And now look with me at some of the characters in the Gospel of John and try to discern how they would have answered that question. It probably will become pretty clear for many of them. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus encounters another of his disciples, and you remember Philip hears Jesus, and he goes and he gets Nathanael. And Jesus, if you look in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, and he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there's nothing false." And Nathanael wondered, "Well, how does he know me?" And he asked Jesus that. And Jesus did something which is miraculous. It's actually not one of the miracles, at least the way John counts the miraculous works of Jesus. But it is a miraculous thing that he does. He shows his supernatural power when he says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Then why did he do that? What's in his heart? He's responding to what Jesus said to him, but also that Jesus is revealing a miraculous and supernatural capability. And Jesus says something interesting. Now keep in mind the three terms of importance. The first one was word, the next one was believe, and the next one was miraculous sign. Okay? Jesus says, "You believe. Because I told," there's word, "you, I saw you under the fig tree." There's also miraculous signs mixed in there. "You shall see greater things," in some sense greater miraculous signs than these. when we get to the end of the study this morning, perhaps you'll see like I do, that sort of is an introduction. And you get the sense, at least I do, and hopefully you'll see this when we get to the end of the study today, that John clearly had these things in mind. He was clearly trying to communicate the point that I hope to reveal to you this morning. Jesus goes on and finishes it when he says in verse 31, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that word, that term Son of Man is clearly a reference, scholars tell us, to the Messiah. In other words, Jesus is revealing that he is going to show them the Messiah. And now I need to tell you about the miraculous sign just a little bit. The term miraculous sign, think about a sign. We have a sign over the door here. We have a number of other signs, but let's just take that sign over the door. What does that sign do? That sign identifies what is below it as an exit, right? But in some sense, it also points us in a direction, all right? So when Jesus... John writes about miraculous signs, and at the end of the book he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs, which are not recorded in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe. In other words, they're going to identify who? They're going to identify Jesus as the Messiah, and as God. In other words, these miracles that he emphasizes in the book are supposed to say, here he is, he's God, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. And to point people in the direction to follow him and to believe. Unfortunately, although Jesus did these miraculous signs, some people simply received them as miracles, but not as signs. In other words, they were more interested in what Jesus could do for them, what they could get from him, than the fact that these pointed out who he was and invited them to answer the question, what do you want, with, I want a right relationship with God through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to see that in chapter 3. If you'll look over there, very familiar chapter. A character who is very important, very familiar, and we like very much. This is a chapter that we have a lot of knowledge of. But Nicodemus, and we believe that Nicodemus eventually does follow Jesus as a disciple. But at the beginning of the book, at the beginning of the chapter, you see something interesting. I believe that Nicodemus represented not just himself, but probably more of the Pharisees who were very interested in piety, in righteousness. They weren't just legalists and using the law for power. There were some who were sincere. Don't you think so? And Nicodemus was one of those, I think. And what he says to begin with must represent that some of those were getting together and talking about this Jesus that they'd heard about and wondering about who he was. And we already know that. They were very interested in the concept of a Messiah. Back in chapter 1, what did they say to John the Baptist? Are you the Messiah? They were very interested. So when this Jesus comes along and they hear about some of the things that he's doing, and maybe they'd heard about, and even from John the Baptist's own mouth, that here was the Lamb of God, they were very interested. But what does Nicodemus say at the beginning of chapter 2? Look, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. Notice he doesn't believe that he's the Messiah yet. He just called him teacher. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. But what's the basis on which he says that? You see it next? For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were with him. See, Nicodemus and all these people having these discussions, the reason their attention was focused on Jesus was because of the things that he did, these miraculous signs that he did. Now, did they see them as things that pointed them to him as the Messiah, that identified him as God and the Son of God? I don't think so. Jesus Remember one of the themes was miraculous signs. And the first important theme was what? In the beginning was the Word. Okay, and I said there's a dramatic contrast between those who respond in because of this miraculous sign and those who respond in because of this Word. Jesus, the very first thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus emphasizes, guess what? Miraculous sign or Word? Which do you think? Word. Verse 3, I tell you the truth. What's Jesus emphasizing? His word, what he has to say. Nicodemus doesn't get it. Look down at verse 5. The very next thing Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Look down at verse 10. You're Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. Verse 11, I tell you the truth. How hard-headed do we need to be to realize this is what Jesus is emphasizing? And then look down, continue in verse 11. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Well, that's just one sort of introduction to the idea of this contrast between word and miracle. But John the Baptist apparently gets it, and we see that in John the Baptist's comments at the end of chapter 3. I'm skipping a lot, I realize, but stay with me if you will. Look at verse 34. This is John the Baptist speaking. Does he understand how we should respond to Jesus? Does he understand that it's not the miraculous signs in terms of them as miracles and what he can do for us that we're to respond to? It's the Word and the one who is the Word. Look at verse 34. For the one whom God has sent, what's the word? Speaks the Word of God. To him, God gives the Spirit without limit. John the Baptist clearly understood what the emphasis was. And I think John quoted that particular thing from John the Baptist because he's trying to send that message. Now, I'm going to skip chapter 4 because chapter 4 sort of summarizes this whole thing. But let's look at a few more places where the Word is emphasized and as contrasted against those who respond to Jesus' miraculous signs. Actually, not all of chapter 4. Look down at chapter 4, verse 43. An interesting story is told about chapter 4, verse 43. All right? Jesus encounters, if you'll go down to verse 46, he encounters a certain royal official who has a child who's sick. Do you remember the story? Anybody? The man had heard about Jesus and that he had power. You might say, well, that may be that he was responding to the miraculous signs, but stay with me. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now Jesus says something very interesting. He says this, I think John writes it, as a message to emphasize what I'm sharing with you this morning. Jesus says, almost as a rebuke, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. There's the important concept, believe, thrown in there. And the royal official evidently doesn't feel that rebuke. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. I don't really think Jesus intended that rebuke for this particular man. I think he was saying it to send a message, and perhaps to us. Because then Jesus goes on and he says very simply this, you may go, your son will live. Now what was the man insisting? That Jesus would come with him and go and personally heal his son. But when Jesus said, you may go, your son will live, look what it says next. The man took Jesus at his word. You get the picture here? And so he goes on his way. And while he's on his way, his servants meet him. And they come and they're all excited. They say, your son is going to live. And he begins to ask them, when did this happen? When did this change happen? When did the healing, you know, start happening? And he realized that it was at the very, well, look at verse 53. Then the father realized that this was at the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and all his household did what? Believe. Why? Because of the miraculous sign? Or because of his word? Because Jesus did a miracle, or because those that miraculous sign pointed out, just as Jesus' word had done, who he was, and invited them to follow him. Well, you see it more and more and more. You see Jesus teaching. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 24. Here's Jesus talking. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Look down at verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Interesting. Look down at verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does... You with me? What's it say? His word. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess the eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. In other words, they're the word. Yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Chapter 6 is a precious chapter. Do you love the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Maybe the most tender and compassionate of Jesus' miracles. He's out there with these people, and they've come to hear him, and he realized they must be hungry. And he knows what he's going to do. He's working with his disciples a little bit. But this particular chapter reveals something about where the disciples are in their understanding. And I want you to see this. This is really compelling. First of all, look at chapter 6, verse 2. A great crowd of people followed him. Why? Do you see it? Because of his miraculous signs, okay, that he had performed on the sick. Well, anyway, you know the story when the feeding of 5,000 takes place. Verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And you think, great, they realize he's the Messiah, they're going to follow him, that's terrific. Oh, no. Look at the next verse. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew. Can you imagine? Jesus tenderly caring for not only their spiritual needs, but their physical needs. And at the end of it, what's in their heart is they're going to make him king by force. They don't really understand who he is. They think he's this earthly ruler. And I have compassion for him. They'd always thought that. And they had good reason to want deliverance in an earthly sort of way. They didn't truly understand who the Messiah really was and what he was about. But what about his disciples? They were closer. In fact, they were even closer in the context of this particular miracle. Have you ever thought about this? They got the inside story. I mean, the rest of the people, they were all sitting in groups of 50. And the disciples just kept coming back with food, but they couldn't really tell necessarily. I'm not sure whether they could or not, but it seems that some of them, since there were a lot of them, and they had to be spread out over a long, a distance, they probably couldn't couldn't see very close up what actually was going on. So how did all this food keep coming to them? But the disciples, they did. They had the inside story. They were there when Jesus had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and started breaking them up, and then they saw it multiplying and multiplying, and then they got a basket and they went out and fed people and they came back and Jesus was still doing it. And they got more. And so they must have... What was the miraculous sign? It was supposed to identify and point out who he was. That he was God. That he was Messiah. Right? And they should have gotten that. They should have understood. But did they? Well, the very next story is Jesus walking on the water. Now, in order to do this, we need to go to the Gospel of Mark for just a minute. Go to Mark chapter 6, if you will, please. Because Mark says something that John doesn't, that is very instructive. Okay? Because it tells the story, and again, they're in the exact order, the feeding of the 5,000, and then right after it, Jesus walking in the water. But this is Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus comes to the disciples who are out on a boat, and he's walking in the water. Do you like that story? I like it even more when you realize what was going on here as Mark tells it. Verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. I love that. It's not like he was out there, the impression is he wasn't going out there to them. He's just out walking on the lake. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Now, if they had understood that Jesus was God, what would their response have been? But keep looking. We're not done. Immediately he spoke to them. He said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Now, if these miraculous signs were supposed to scream, "He's God! He can control the weather. He can control the waves. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah." If they saw them as miraculous signs that pointed him out and identified him, how would they have responded? Well, look at verse 52. "For they had not understood about the loaves." Here they were. They had the inside story of a miracle that clearly pointed Jesus as God. I mean, he's multiplying food like that to feed over 5,000 people. And they hadn't understood it. The people hadn't understood it. We're going to force him to be king by force. The disciples who had the inside story of it didn't get it either. And it says their hearts were hardened. Wow. Go back to the Gospel of John, if you will. And look at chapter 6, verse 26. We're going to look just at more evidence of this contrast between word and miraculous sign, and then also the results of belief. Verse 26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, I think what he's saying there is, not because you saw them as signs that revealed who I was and pointed me out, but because they were just giving you what you wanted. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What do we do the works of God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to," there it is, "believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, how discouraging is this? "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" See, they're not ready to receive his word. Go down to verse 35, and he begins to speak about some really difficult things, some really hard teachings, some words that are hard to chew on, where he talks about his body as nourishment and his blood as refreshment. And then verse 60. Staying with me on this survey? Important now. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples. Now that's not talking about the 12. There were many more people who were called disciples in the Bible and who thought of themselves as disciples and had followed Jesus as in the disciple-rabbi-master relationship. Many hundreds. At this point, it says they hear it and they say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? And then if you look in the middle of verse 64, it says, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Verse 66, really important. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Had they responded to his word? Had they responded to the miracles as miraculous signs that pointed him out and identified him? No. Just they went to him for what they wanted from him. And when some of his words were hard and offensive to him, they left him. Instead of his word drawing them, his word turned them off. And now here's the first indication that his 12 disciples are going to get it. They're going to be okay eventually. Look at the next verse 67. Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, you do not want to leave me too, do you? And good old Peter steps up and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You see it? You have the word of eternal life. Now, I don't think he fully understood it yet, but at least he's on the right track. And I think the disciples were as well. He says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. In chapter 7, I don't have time to read it all, but in chapter 7, Jesus' own family says to him, hey, listen, you need to do these miraculous signs. Go down there and say who you are. Reveal who you are. Because in verse 5 it says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. And then they begin, there's lots and lots of references in the next couple of chapters of where they refer to Jesus as the man. Look at verse 11. Now the feast of the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Did they see him as signs that pointed him out as God? No. Look at verse 12. Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he is a good man. Verse 15. How did this man get such learning without having studied? Okay, verse 27. We know where this man is from. Verse 31. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. Now you have to ask this question. What kind of faith were they putting in him? Is it saving faith? Well, it was if they put their trust in his word. But if it was just his miracles, perhaps not. Look at the next part of the verse. They said, when the Christ comes, he will do more miraculous signs. No. That faith that says they put in him, that wasn't saving faith. Well, just a few more and then we'll go back to chapter 4. Look at chapter 8. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, in other words, my word, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Chapter 9 tells the story of the healing of the man born blind, and he didn't even know who Jesus was. But I love what he says when he takes the Pharisees to the woodshed theologically. He says, this man said to me, you know, and all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And it's interesting. The man born blind didn't know who Jesus was when he healed him. But when Jesus met up with him later, when the man born blind could now see in the temple, and Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And that man says, who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Now, stay with me. I need to go back just a little bit and tell you this. Early on in the book, back in chapter 2, I had gone from chapter 1 to chapter 3, but back in chapter 2, this is what was happening when Jesus went in and he did the first clearing of the temple at Jerusalem. Okay? He said some things that upset some people. Look, if you look in verse 18, look what it says. Then the Jews demanded of him, what? Miraculous sign. Can you show to prove your authority to do this? Okay? And Jesus said some things that were difficult for them to understand. Okay? And they didn't understand it. Even his own disciples didn't understand it. And verse 22 says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. John is sending a message that they didn't believe them then. Back then. They believed him later. And in fact, another place in the book, in the Gospel of John, John says it wasn't until Jesus was glorified that they realized all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were about him. Can you imagine? They were with him for 3 years. He told them that he would die and resurrect from the dead, and they watched him do it. And he was explicit about it. He wasn't cryptic. He was very explicit about it. And they watched it happen. They watched him resurrected. They spent all that time with him after the resurrection. And then they saw him ascend into heaven, and then one of them said, hey, wait a minute. All of that was written about him. I get it now. They didn't get it then, though. They didn't get it then. But look at this. Verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Now be very careful. What was the nature of that belief? Look at the next verse. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. What does that mean, he wouldn't entrust himself to them? In other words, he wouldn't reveal who he was. He wouldn't identify himself as the Messiah. They kept asking him, and they kept asking for miraculous signs, and he wouldn't do it. But now to this man born blind, what does he do? He says, the one you're talking to, I am. Because he knew that that man was ready to respond to Jesus' words, not just the miracle that he'd done for him. Now go back to verse chapter 4, and we'll see the best example of this. Jesus is traveling from Judah, in the lower part of Israel, up to Galilee. And unlike most of the Jews who would cross over the Jordan River and go through the region called Perea and then pass back over the Jordan River to get into Galilee because they desperately did not want to go through a land called Samaria because the Samaritans were dogs. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. Jesus passes through Samaria and he encounters a woman at a well. There were two wells in Sychar. One was Jacob's well. The other one was a well that most of the people went to. It was closer to the town. And the reason why this woman didn't go to the one that most of the rest went to is she went to Jacob's well, which was less frequented, is because she had a bad reputation. And she knew if she went there, she was going to encounter some people who wouldn't really want to talk to her. So she was doubly rejected. Rejected by the Jews. And rejected even worse among her own people. But Jesus encounters her. You know the story. It's a beautiful story. We won't go through the whole thing. But what I want to point out to you is this. After they have this interesting conversation that kind of goes back and forth where she tries to avoid her own sin and Jesus puts his finger on her sin and she tries to change the subject a little bit and he keeps bringing her back to it, one of the things that comes out is one of the ways that she tries to shift the emphasis is where she begins to talk about worship. And it's that famous passage where Jesus says, God is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Remember, look at what she says in verse 25. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. Now look very, very carefully at what she says next. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, some of the other verses we said, in fact, one of the ones we saw later in chapter 8 was, when the Messiah comes, he will do more miraculous signs. That's how the Jews thought. But this Samaritan woman is saying when the Messiah comes, he will tell us his word. Which is she ready to respond to? His word. Keep looking. Down in verse, after Jesus, well, and because of that, because she's ready to receive his word, what does Jesus do? See, with those who aren't ready to receive his word, he will not entrust himself to them. But he does entrust himself to her, because in verse 26, you see it says, I who speak am he. Well, she gets excited about that. And she goes back to the people. Now, she's very careful because she doesn't want to tell them, hey, I know the way. You got to follow me, because they probably wouldn't respond very well to that. So she goes and she says, hey, how about a man who told me everything I ever did? Could this be the Christ? Actually, what I understand from the Greek, some scholars will tell you that the Greek is better translated something like this. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? That was very clever, because it said, why don't you guys go find out for yourselves? Which is exactly what they did. And they went out, and if you look in verse 39, look what it says. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to heal their sick and to raise their dead and to perform miraculous signs. Isn't that great? Okay, if you're paying attention, hopefully you know I'm being sarcastic there. That's not what it says. It says they urged him to stay with him. They urged him to stay with him. I know I'm taking a good amount of time now. I'm going to finish up, but I want you to pay attention to this real carefully. This is really important. Children, this is really important. What I've been talking about is those who are going to Jesus because of what they could get from him. And when they encountered some of his words that were hard to understand, they turned away and didn't believe. But these people were ready to hear from his words. And when they responded to him, they weren't asking for him to do for them. They just wanted him to stay with them. What a dramatic contrast between religion and relationship. Do you catch my meaning? So we go back to the thing I started with. Jesus turns and looks at me. And he says, what do you want? I'd ask you to think about that question like I have. What do I really want? Am I more like those Jews? Or am I ready, like these Samaritans, to want him to stay? To want to be in relationship with him? To want to be in right relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ? Because I've truly heard his life-transforming word. And I've come to understand that that one who is the word become flesh is God. Keep reading. Verse 41, and because of his words, actually, if I'm remembering correctly, and I know that the Wilsons will check me on this, the Greek is actually singular there, because of his word. Many more became what? Believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What another tremendous contrast. The Jews were expecting the Messiah, but they thought the Messiah was an earthly ruler, and they sort of emphasized that the Messiah was really for who? For them. But these who were ready to receive his word, who saw his miraculous signs as what pointed him out and identified him as God, when they responded rightly to him, they truly understood not only who he was, but what he came for. The message that is true all throughout the Old Testament, that God's message is for, remember God had said to Abraham, all peoples on earth, all families on earth will be blessed through you. That the salvation of God through the Messiah was going to be for all mankind. The Jews who studied the Word of God, you know, there, according to my father's study, he told me there are 28,000 references in the Old Testament alone that reveal that God's message was for all people. In other words, these people who studied the Old Testament for a living incredibly managed to miss the unmissable. But these Samaritans, these outcasts who responded rightly to his word, what did they say about him? This man truly is the Savior of the world. We'll close by looking at two things. turn to chapter 10. Very famous chapter. Now it'll sound more familiar after what I've told you. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep, you see it? Listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And the last one I wanted to look at, two last things, actually. At the end of chapter 10, the Jews come to him. They're really frustrated. They say, can you please tell us if you're the Messiah? You're keeping us in suspense. Would you please tell us? And Jesus says something interesting. He says, I did tell you, but you did not believe. This is verse 25. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So finally, Jesus went ahead and gave him his word. They asked him, they asked him for miracles, and now he's saying, hey, my miracles spoke for me. And now they say, well, you tell us plainly. And he says, okay, I'll tell you. My miracles already said it. And he reveals himself as the Messiah. And now they finally got his word like they asked. How do they respond to it? Verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, it's not your miracles that we're stoning you for. It's your word. We are not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy. Poor people. Last thing is chapter 11. I'm not going to go through it all, but the famous story of the raising of Lazarus. Hopefully you remember the story, but this is where we emphasize the word believe, and I'll close with this. Martha's an interesting character, don't you think? She had the nerve, the first time she met Jesus, to get up in Jesus' face and rebuke him. Don't you care? Remember that? That's in another book. But that was the first time she encountered Jesus. Now she's known him for a while. And she's still a little bit like that, really. In fact, when Jesus finally does come, if you look in verse 21, Martha comes out and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What does it sound like she's asking for? A miracle. But Jesus isn't done with her. So Jesus plays a little interesting conversation with her. He says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I'm sure Jesus knew how she was going to answer. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But sort of secretly she's saying, it's today that I'm interested. And then Jesus says this. And it's the message. Martha thought that she wanted Jesus to raise Lazarus. But what she really wanted was something else. This is Jesus turning and looking in Martha's eyes and saying, what do you want? And Martha is torn. Right now she thinks she wants Lazarus to rise again, and she's been thinking about it, and she's even trying to angle Jesus to do it. But now he says to her, what do you want? And he knows her heart. And so he asks this, or he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. just like Jesus said to her that day, I say to you, do you believe this? Church of God, answer. Do you believe this? He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Him will live even though he dies, and he who lives and believes in Him will never die. Church of God, do you believe this? Martha answered, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And she stopped asking for a miracle because she got what she really wanted. And how gracious Jesus was then to go over and beyond and give her the miracle too. Close your eyes just a second. If you will, you don't have to. But try to picture in your mind's eye Jesus turning and looking at and asking, what do you want? Would your answer be more like these Jews that we were talking about? And if that's true, repent of it and hear His word. And like those Samaritans, in humility, responding to His word, say, Jesus, I want you to stay. And I truly know from your word that you are the Savior of the world. You can look up. I believe that will make all the difference. Amen.